chapter 2. We're going to continue on here. Remember, what we've been looking at here is the righteousness of Christ, and we've been looking at the wrath of God that's being revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And last week we began our study, our look at not only those things, but at self-righteousness. And we looked at the first four verses of this chapter, where Paul now goes moving and sort of bringing supplying his evidence against the heathen, those who were opposed to God, and by making his case. Remember, we don't render verdicts, we build our case. And that's what Paul has done against the heathen. And in chapter 2, he said, okay, now religious guy, you who think that, yeah, that's right, those people deserve what they get. God's wrath on them, rah, rah, you know. They do all of these things against nature. They do all of these things against the clear teachings of the Word of God, and they deserve what they get, blah, 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 blah. And then Paul comes to chapter 2 and he said, and you, oh man. Remember that? And it's sort of like he just points at us. Because religion is just as bit offensive to God as heathenism is. Because when there's religion, there's hypocrisy. Because religion seeks to please God. That can't happen. We're not going to please God unless we just simply lay our lives into His hands and allow Him to live through us. That's all God asks of us. But God is not going to be pleased because we meet faithfully every so on and so forth. He's going to be pleased by that because it's evidence of genuine faith. But the point is, it's not necessary for our salvation. Or that we pray all the time, or that we do this, or that we do that. No, that's religion. You do those things to make God say, look, here I am, and I'm worthy to be received. And that way I don't want to spend time away from you in eternity, so I'll kneel as often as I need to kneel, and I'll do this and I'll do that and stuff like that. God says, that's not what I want. I want your heart, man. I want you to love me with everything that's in you, just the way that I love you. The way that I displayed that love by sending my son, who gave his life for you. When you and I both know you weren't worth saving. How cool is that, that God would do that? You see? But the religious man says, oh, no, no, no. You know, I'm all set up and I do the right things, and therefore I'm acceptable to God because I'm of this, you know, this people group or whatever the case may be. And therefore I'm acceptable. I'm not like so-and-so sitting next to me, right? What a tragedy. You want to know the difference between that? Jesus tells the story of two men. You've heard me say this often, but it's so important to understand. Two men on the street. And one stands there and he's dressed in his religious garb, in his suit and tie of the day, you might say, with his big Bible in his arm, right? You know, you got to have those, you know, if you're going to do this, you got to have that Mogai Gigantic. Mogai Gigantic is Greek for very large. No, just kidding. But you got to have that honking Bible. You know what I'm talking about? You know that thing like you see people put on their tables at home and stuff and open up? You got to have one of those if you're like this, because you want everybody to know. And besides that, if anyone comes near you, this thing's a phenomenal weapon. You can just beat people severely over the head and shoulders with this massive Bible, right? But that's what this is. That's the religious. And you see him every week walking in and out of the building at a precise time. And he's there on prayer. And he's there for this and he's there for that. And he stands on the street corner and he said, oh God, I am so grateful that I'm not like this person next to me. That's the religious mindset. I'm better than that person because I go to church. In the case we've been looking at cross-culturally, I'm better than that person because I'm an American. Or because of the color of my skin or the language that I speak. What? No. But there were two men there, weren't there? The religious, God, I'm so thankful that I am not like this person here. The other person looks a lot like you and I. Doesn't have the fancy suit. Doesn't have the big Bible. He's lucky if he's even got a Bible, because he probably, like you and me, left it at home, right? And he doesn't know anything, but what he knows is who he is before God. And while the other guy says, I thank you for who I am, the other guy says, beats his chest, and he said, oh God, forgive me because I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, which one? Which one is the one that's acceptable to God? The religious? Or the one that's heartbroken before God, who understands who he is and who God is. Doesn't know the right words to say, doesn't know the right moves to make, but he's the one that has the right heart, right? That's the difference. That's what Paul is talking about. We get to the point where we think because we're Christians, in particular American Christians, that we can look on those outside with scorn. How can they do this? How can people treat other people like that? How can adults rape and molest little children? How can that happen? Because they don't have Christ. These are people without hope and without peace and without all of these other things. And they seek these things out and they think that this kind of activity is going to fulfill this hole that's in them. But it's not. Or they're looking to the drugs or the alcohol. You know about that, don't you? I do. Or immorality, or whatever the case may be. Something to fill that place in us that we just can't fill no matter what we do, no matter where we go, no matter who we're with. We can't fill it. See? And so when Paul comes to this, he comes to this whole thing and he's saying, no, you got to stop doing this. You cannot look at those people outside, and the reason, because you're just like them. You do the same things they do. Or you may not act in adultery, but in your heart, Jesus said, have you committed adultery? Or are you like Jimmy Carter? Right? For those that remember that. But anyway, which is it, you know? Because according to Jesus, it's just as bad to have that within you as it is to act upon it. I mean, this is the reality of this. And we think because we sit here and we look really good on the outside and we smell really good on the outside, well, some of us, that this is what makes us acceptable to God. God doesn't care about the external. The external is perishing, folks. Anybody here getting younger? Yeah. Not happening, is it? So much for evolution. Not happening. Nothing's getting better, folks. It's all going down the tubes. Hello, just like God said it would. That's the reality of this. So it's not the external person that God is concerned with, but the internal that God begins to work and to change. And as the internal begins that metamorphosis, it begins to change and it begins to permeate through the outside until the outside is acting just like what's happening on the inside. Sometimes that takes a lifetime. Sometimes you can't even accomplish it, or you don't feel that you've accomplished it in this life, but it will be completed in the next in His presence. But that's what Paul is talking about. Now, when we move to verse 5 here, we're going to see now that Paul is going to start narrowing this down. He went broadly. You, O man, who are you to judge when you do the same thing? Now, remember, the word judge does not mean what we think that it means. That is not the word that Paul used. Paul used the word when judged means for you that line up or draw the line or set the standard for another person. Why do you do that when you can't make that standard yourself? That's what he's talking about. So let's read the first verses here, and then we'll pray and we'll come back and we'll take these things apart. Now notice the but here, and we're going to tie this back in here in just a second. But in accordance with your hardness, notice this, your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. Man, he's trying to make a point. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And remember, this is in contrast to the self-judgment of the verses prior to this. The righteous judgment of God. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Uh-oh. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, they're going to get indignation and wrath. Pretty serious words. But Paul's bringing up a serious point. Because we have to come to terms with who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for all that has gone on this morning, for challenging us, Lord, with the music and the worship, Lord, as you draw us into your presence. And then, Lord, just with the little video that challenges us, and we see faces that we've never seen before, probably will never see again, and yet those are faces, those are lives, Lord, that though we don't know anything about, you know everything about them. And you know how empty and void they are because they don't have hope. They don't have you. It isn't that their lives are hard in this world. That's just the way this world is. But it's that they don't have you, and they're bound, and religion keeps them beat down and just keeps them from moving forward. God, stir our hearts, because what you have called us to do, Lord, is to bring the good news. And that's why, Lord, when we look at Paul's words, we need to understand that just because we have the good news, maybe we've responded to the good news, then our role is to take the good news. It doesn't mean that we necessarily understand what we have, because we have a tendency, Lord, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We consider our worth maybe more valuable than it actually is. But Lord, that's not what we want to do. We want to see this from your perspective, because we certainly have worth. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have come. But Lord, what does that mean? And how does that apply to our lives? So Lord, open our eyes to see what you have for us in these really challenging verses here. Because we have a tendency, a bent towards that side of being religious, when we've not been called to be religious, but relational. So I pray, Lord, that you would make the changes in us. This, you would never act like what Paul is talking about, or you didn't when you were here and you don't now. May we learn from these things to be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Unrighteousness now. Unrighteous self-centeredness now. Unrighteous legalism. Now, we're not going to get to the verses today, but ultimately Paul is going to bring in the law. Because he's going to show that the reason people come to this conclusion is because they think that what they possess are the standards, or the only standards, I should say, that are acceptable to God. And anyone that's outside, beyond, or below those laws, therefore is unacceptable. When that was never the intention of the law to begin with. So we're not going to get to law, but Paul is going to set the stage. Remember, he's talking to the righteous, to the religious. He's talking to the hypocrite. The person that wants everybody to see and know their Christianity without actually trying to display Christ. It's an easy thing to do. It's an easy way to get caught up. Look at verse 5 now. But in accordance with the hardness of your heart. And remember in verse 4, the verse prior to this that we looked at last, or we closed with last week, Paul said, look, do you despise the goodness and the long-suffering of God? In other words, Paul is saying, is it really to the point where you think, oh, religious hypocrite, that these people deserve this? And do you really, you've really forgotten, and you're offended by the fact that God would extend mercy to the people that we've just been talking about? This upsets you? And it does. Want a prime example? A fellow in the Old Testament by the name of Jonah. Remember the story. God says to Jonah, one of the prophets, by the way, I want you to go into Nineveh. Nineveh was a terrible place. The capital of the Assyrian Empire. You didn't mess with the Assyrians, man. History tells us that. And these people were absolutely brutal. And they had all of their gods, and they had all of their religious rites, and they had all of this stuff that was absolutely disgusting to someone that came from a Jewish background. With their temple prostitution, and their child sacrifice, and their all of the other stuff that went on with the gods of Assyria. Right? And God comes to, and Nineveh was the capital. It was the place where all this filtered in and just began to fester. But God, you see, has a heart for people like that. And so he says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to teach. I want you to bring light. I want you to show me and my love. Now, this is prior to grace, by the way. This is Old Testament theology. And I want you to go there. And I want you to share and to call these people to come into my presence, because I'm a God who desires relationship with all nations, all peoples, all tongues, and every tribe. And Jonah said, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. Those people disgust me, Lord. They stink. I don't like to walk down their streets, because do you know what you see when you walk down the street? You see the prostitution lined up on the side. You see the drunks in the gutter. You see all of this stuff. I'm not going there, Lord. I don't want to go there. God said, but you need to go. And of course, he's on the boat when he starts sniveling about all this. And he's had about all he can handle. And so God says, starts causing the problem. We all know the story. I don't want to get into a big children's thing here. But he ends up, the problem's on the sea. And God is getting his attention. And that of those who were in the boat with him. It tends to work that way, doesn't it? And ultimately, Jonah says, okay, here, I know what the situation is. You need to toss me out of the boat because this is my fault. And of course, we have the fish story. Oh, I don't believe that. Too bad. It happened. Get over it. And so he's swallowed by the great fish and all that stuff. Well, that's just myth. That's not, well, according to Jesus. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so must the Son of Man be in the earth 3 days. According to Jesus, it's a real story. I believe Jesus. You can do whatever you want. So this is what ends up happening. Of course, then he goes into the city. We all know the story. And of course, the city does what? It responds, doesn't it? Responds to the gospel. Now you would think that a man of God would say, praise the Lord, the message has been received. It's changing lives. But Jonah's like, pfft, and he gets all upset. I can't believe you did this, God. Why would you do this for these people? These Gentile dogs, the goyim. Why would you do that for these people? Because I'm God. Now, it's good to talk about Jonah. Well, let's move it to 2009, July the 12th. It's not the same thing happening. You need to go. No, I don't want to go there, Lord. Careful. There's a big fish out there somewhere. We live in the desert. It could be something else, something really gross. Be careful. But you see, God is going to get his word out. That's why we take this trip to Mexico, trip to Africa, to Mozambique so seriously. This is God's word we're taking here, man. It's not some really cool American technology and some little digital, you know, super cool solar panel, though it is cool. But that's not why we're doing it. We're doing it because there were people there that don't understand. They don't understand life, and they're beat down in this one. And they're mistreated, and they're abused, even by the religious of their day, like Pastor Fernando prior to coming to understanding. That's why we do this. That's why we spend the money to do it. Because this is what God has asked us to do. So this gospel, it changes. So in accordance with the hardness of your heart and the impenitent, I love this. He just drives home. He despised the goodness of God, that gospel, like Jonah. You do this. And you're doing this, why? Because your heart is hard. It's not soft, man. Nothing could get in there. And of course, we know when we talk about the heart within the scripture, we're talking ultimately about all that is within the man, the real person that's inside. So the core of your being, Paul says, it's hard. Nothing can get in there. Why are our hearts hard? You ever stop to think about that? I mean, we're reading in Exodus on Wednesday nights and studying. By the way, well, no, I'll tell you that after I go. I'm going to get all completely off track. On Wednesday nights, we're looking at the book of Exodus, and we're studying this, and we haven't got there yet, but as Moses leads the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they get into the wilderness, and God starts doing these amazing things for them, what ends up happening? Their hearts get hard. So think about this. Here's Paul saying this. We know this is going to happen. We know in Hebrews that God keeps telling the writer of Hebrews, my people hardened my heart, and I would not let them in to my rest because their hearts were hardened. What causes a hardened heart? When you think more highly of yourself than you should. That's how. It's called self-centeredness, self-righteousness, self-worth, self. Put self in front of anything, and there you got it. That's what it means. And when you're so concerned and concentrated on yourself, your heart becomes hard. And nothing that happens outside can penetrate because you've learned to protect. Now, some people have that protective place simply because of their past. But others have got that hard heart because they've simply chosen to do it. But Paul says here, you're religious. You're hardened hearts. Now, who's he talking? He's not talking to the heathen. He's talking to the hypocrite. To the person who professes Christianity and a biblical understanding and yet lives as though that was not the case or it was very obvious. So in accordance with the hardness, with your hardness and your impenitent heart, again, this is the religious. Remember Paul said, you despise those things, God's goodness, which lead to what? Repentance. Of coming to terms with the fact that, man, I am going the wrong direction. Repentance. And God says, turn and come to me. That's repentance. It's the easiest definition of repentance I ever heard. Flip a Yui. There you go. That's redemption. I mean, anyway, you get the idea. I lost my train of thought. But that's what it means. Repentance. There we go. Redemption stuck in my brain. That's what it means. You're going one way, turn around and go back the other way. God's goodness draws us towards Him. But to draw us towards Him, we have to make a change in direction, don't we? Because our walks are leading us away from Him. So that's the repentance that Paul's talking about. Do you despise that? Well, here, why do they despise it? Because of their hardness of their heart. We've already talked about that. But also, you have no desire to repent. You're not interested in turning from your course. Because you're convinced that your course is okay. Isn't that sad? That God's people would think that it's okay to live contrary to His teachings? But we do, don't we? You can see this everywhere. We see this on the news. And gosh, I don't want to pick on these people because it's tragic. But we were talking about this the other day. these guys, they're dying, man. They're rich, they're famous people and stuff. And everybody at their funerals is talking about they live these amazing lives, cheating on their families, broken the whole thing of marriage, and they still got children and stuff, and they're with one woman and with another woman, and everybody's standing there saying how blessed they are now to be in the presence of God. What? Where did that come from? Or the entertainer, oh, now he's up there giving the biggest show of his life, when nothing in his life had anything to do with, at least the evidence would suggest. And I don't know their hearts. I'm not sitting in judgment. But I'm saying if you line up the evidence, there are two individuals there that are not, who knows where they are. I pray, I do, that they're where we're going to be. It'd be really cool to play catch with one of them and listen to the other one sing. But I don't know. It's not my place to know. But the point is that we've come to this place where this is what we think is Christianity. You can do whatever the crud you want, wherever the crud you want to do it, and it's okay with God. No, it isn't. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Stop sniveling about how rotten your wife is or how bad she cooks. Or that she doesn't look like she looked when you married her. Look in the mirror. That'll solve that is dilemma. Now, you love your wife. You don't got no options here. Well, you don't understand me. No, I do understand. When you stand before God, he's going to say, I told you what I wanted of the husbands. Why did you not do it? Well, but she... No. Got nothing to do with her. You, wife, you respect your husband. Well, he's not worth respect. That's not what I said. You respect your husband. I brought the two of you together. Which part of that did you not understand? Well, God has joined together. Did I join you together? Well, yes, Lord. Well, then why in the crud aren't you together? Well, he doesn't talk like that, but you get the idea. How dare we that we think this is okay? Well, we've got a problem. My husband is bad, or my wife is bad, or my kids are bad, and so, you know what, let's just go our separate ways. You think you're going to stand before God and be okay with that? You got another thing coming. I can show you over and over again in the scriptures where you do that. You better get that kind of thinking out of your mind. That's just not acceptable. God doesn't bend. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. He's not changing, folks. The standards that he set for husbands and wives, for you and I as believers, are the same as they were when he established them. And he will expect the same of us till the day we enter his presence. God doesn't play games. You got problems in your marriage? Get over it. Deal with it. Don't run from it. You got problems with your children? Deal with it. You got problems with drugs, with alcohol, with pornography on the internet. The silent war, right? We don't want anybody to know that one. We can keep that one secret. Right? Yeah. What are you doing in there? I'm reading my Bible. Yeah. And don't sit here and tell me you don't have a problem with that, because then you'd be lying and guilty of that. We all have a problem with that. Like I said before, guys, if you don't have a problem with sex, you don't have a pulse. Okay? We do. Just get out. That's another thing to deal with. But God has given us the standard how to deal with this, has he not? You be holy because I'm holy. You set yourself aside to me and separate yourself from the world, because it's a world that doesn't understand. But we've brought those principles in, which is why our marriages can go the ways that they're going. And our children are lost in the shuffle. And we could just go on and on, but you get the idea. Hardness of heart. He's talking to those who were supposed to be believers. The hardness of your heart and your impenitent heart. Man, that's pretty serious stuff. Well, if this is what you have, notice what he says here. You are treasuring up for yourself in the day of wrath. You're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. You want to live like this? Hypocrite? You want to live like that? Then understand this, that A, God's wrath is being revealed. We've already talked about that, right? And so, therefore, as you start adding these things up, you're treasuring up. Treasure? Wrath. In other words, since we said last week we're in a sort of in a courtroom setting, evidence is being presented, the judge has been introduced, right? Everybody's got to stand before the same evidence. The evidence for you is the same evidence for me. And as you go through this, if your heart is heart and you're impenitent of the things that know to be the truth because you don't like the way it makes you feel or whatever the case, well, you know what Paul says? Then you're treasuring up for yourself wrath. In other words, you're building your own case against you. We will stand before God. Make no mistake about it. Paul tells us that in Corinthians, right? And we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All. Well, I don't believe it. Well, it really doesn't matter what you believe. That's what's going to happen. And all will give an answer. It doesn't matter who you are. We'll all answer for that which we've done, Paul says, whether it's good or bad. And here he's saying, if you're going to continue to live this way with this hardness of heart and rejecting God's thing because of the way you feel, and let's be honest, all these problems we talked about, whether in marriage or with children or with drugs or with alcohol, they're all related to what? Self. It's you that's got the problem, not your mate. That's the way it is. So if you don't do this, then Paul says, then you're building your own case against you. So that when God, on the day of wrath, when God brings punishment, you're going to get what you deserve. Pretty serious stuff. And a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See, God's judgment is right. Why? Because he knows your heart. He knows why you're doing this. And he's not going to fall for the thing, well, my husband is a, you know, is a him. Oop, is a pain. My husband is a, you know, whatever the case may be. No, he's not going to fall for that. The reality of it is, this is a problem with you and me. Right? When I counsel people in marriage, some of you have been there, you know what I'm talking about. I never say, when it starts off, because usually there's problems, some huge, others not. I never say, look, there's, you know, this is, I should say, this is not about you and you. No, this is about you and you. And your relationship with Jesus Christ, and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you work towards Jesus Christ, and you work towards Jesus Christ, guess what happens? You start coming together. In marriage counseling, in any counseling, this is not about your spouse. It's not. Never was, it isn't now, and it's not going to be. This is you. Your rights have been violated, your feelings have been hurt, whatever the case may be. No, no, no. So when God judges, he deals with the individual. He will deal with the wife. And she's not going to get over on this, well, my husband is a, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. Or the husband that says the same thing. Or the child that says, well, my parents just didn't raise me right. You know, no. You're going to have to stand before him on your own. But notice that his judgment is righteous. Because it's based on, and we're going to see here in a little bit, in truth. Because he judges the heart. And verse 6, continuing on with this, he says, this righteous judgment of God, you see, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Render means to repay or to give back. To give recompense. Now this doesn't mean that God is going to bring you and say, you know what, you're doing a good job, you get to come and live in heaven, and you're not so good, you go away. In other words, work salvation. No. Paul is talking to a church. He's talking to people that are supposed to be exuding faith. Right? Salvation is of faith, but justification is of work. You work to show that what has happened in you is real. This evidence that we've been talking about. If you have a relationship with Christ, then you will live Christ-like, even if it's minute in degree. You will, because you can't help but do it any other thing. So salvation is not based on what we do, but what we do is based on our salvation. Does that make sense? Well, we can't work to get our salvation. Okay? That's Paul's going to deal with that. But at this point in the letter, some have taken this to say, oh, Paul is saying right here, well, God's going to render, so he's going to reward those who are doing good, and which there will be. But that's based on justification, not on salvation and sanctification, right? Blah, blah, blah. So God is going to render to each one according to his deeds. Uh-oh. All this stuff is stacked up against us. Your case is being made, right? Kind of a scary thought, isn't it? When I stand before God, and all that stuff you guys don't know about in my life, my thoughts, my, you know, all this other stuff, that's all going to be there on display for all to see. Yeah. And you're just going to go, and we let that guy teach us? What were we thinking? Right? Now, verse 7. He's going to render to each according to his. Now, notice what he does here, and I'm going to break this down for you. But so we're going to, I just want to read the verses, then we're going to break this down. Notice. He's going to render according to his deeds. He's going to render eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Okay, we're going to look at this in a minute, but what Paul is saying here is that God is going to pay back eternal life for those that, notice the word, by patient continuance. This is written in the tense that it's something that has begun, is continuing, and goes on. Now, that's very important. It would be the same as us saying running. Well, when did he start running? Well, I don't know. Well, how long has he been running? I don't know. How far is he going to run? Well, I don't know. The word running means that something has began, it's continuing, we don't know when it's going to end. That's the tense. So these people that are going to get eternal life are those who are continuing. They began, and they're continuing to do something. They're beginning to seek. They're beginning, they've been fighting and seeking and struggling. For what? For God's honor and glory and immortality. But, verse 8, huge, huge contrast. The word but always points to a contrast. Not always, but most of the time points to a contrast. Here's the other side of the coin. But to those who are self-seeking, youch. These are the word, the phrase here literally means those who are self-governed. Why does a person govern themselves? Because they think they know where they're going. When we all know that they don't, right? Remember the old captain of the ship and the old other word that they say I'm not supposed to say from the pulpit? No, you're not in control of anything, okay? So, but to those who are self-seeking, and he adds the second part of this, and they don't obey the truth, they reject the truth as it's been delivered. Why? Because it threatens them. Well, I don't really believe that about my marriage because my marriage is different. No, your marriage isn't different. No, it's not. You don't understand about my husband or my wife. No. If you want to live outside that, fine. I got no problem with that. But then don't claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Make up your mind. You can't have it both ways. Either he's Lord or you are. Come to terms with it. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey, and here's what they obey, unrighteousness, here's the result for them, indignation and wrath. Indignation is a word that's used of God's abhorrence of evil, of sin. Why? Because sin defames, dishonors God. And it results in deformity, right? And in disease, and in destruction, and ultimately in death. That's why God hates sin. But he will punish sin. We talked about this example of the mother and the father that will protect their children at all costs to that which would threaten their lives. That's the attitude that God takes against sin. He will stand up, and he will not be easy on it. Would you be on somebody that threatened your family? No, I wouldn't. I'd rip their arms off and beat them over the head. Right? Well, who's not Christian-like? Well, probably not. That's still what I would do. Right? If my family was threatened to a point or somebody did, man, holy cow. That would initiate something out of me that I don't know. Like you guys, right? I'd love to sit here and tell you, no, I would say, well, you know what, brother? We need to pray. Probably not. Maybe just as they slip from unconsciousness. Anyway. So now, let's take a look at this. Let's break this down a little bit closer. So what the righteous do, that's verse 7. That's what Paul's talking about. What does this all mean? Well, notice that they patiently and continually do good. What is it that they do? Well, they're God-seeking. They're seeking his glory, not theirs. They're seeking to bring people's attention to the worth and to the value of our great God and Savior. That's what they do. The focus is on him, never on them. And they're patiently, notice that, patiently learning this. It's a slow process to get to this point. And yet we expect people to be like this, you know, and no. It's a process. It starts and it continues to build. But these people are patiently and continually doing good because they're seeking God's glory. They're toiling, they're fighting, they're scratching, they're clawing for the glory of God, but also for his honor. Not only to show his worth, but to show his value in the sense of who he is, the honor of God, and obviously life immortal. They're seeking this life with God. So that's what the righteous do. Well, okay, if that's the case, then what do they receive? Well, obviously it starts off in the very first part of the verse, eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? If we went around here and we took passed a little paper and said, write down, what do you think eternal life is? You know what? We'd get all the answers from eternal life is, well, it's being in heaven and no longer being sick and no longer being with the ones I love. It's being with the blah, 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 blah. And those things are all wonderful. But you want to know what eternal life is? John 17:3. You can look this up later. This is what Jesus said. And this is eternal life. That's in his prayer for the disciples, by the way, on his last night on this earth. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you. What? So eternal life isn't about a place. It's about a person. That's what eternal life is. This is why we seek this, to be with him forever and ever. The one that loved me enough to lay down his life for me, a thing I will never understand. And from this side of this heaven, I think I'm going to walk around in heaven for eternity just going, Lord, why would you do this for me? I don't understand. They say we have perfect understanding in heaven. I hope. But I got a feeling, man, I'm just never going to understand why he would do this for someone like me. And continue to work in the life of someone like me. Why? Why would you do that? I would have given up on me a long time ago. And turned my body into a huge, large pile of 250-pound pile of ashes. I wouldn't have put up with me. Would you? Don't answer that, please. That's what eternal life is. Yes, happiness and no sickness and no more tears and no more sorrow and being with the ones we love. Those are all wonderful things, but they're simply the byproduct of being with him. That's eternal life, Jesus said. Not free from the pain of this world and all that stuff. No. This is eternal life. That they may know you and your son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Man, just longing for that day to just get to heaven and just take off at a dead run. I'm assuming you can run on clouds. Don't know. Haven't done it. But I don't know. But anyway, take off running when you first see him. I know this is probably warped, but this is how I see this. And just going, you know the slow motion things of the people running on the beach? You know, nobody will do that with me because I'd probably take them out. But you get the idea. And just running for him as he just waits. And just taking this leap and just landing in his arms. Oh my goodness. That is eternal life. That's amazing. But we're not taught that very often, are we? We're taught about, everybody wants to talk about the sickness thing. And again, those are good things, but that's not what it's about. Well, that's what the righteous, well, what about the unrighteous? Well, notice what they do. They do not obey the truth. They reject the truth. They scorn the truth. They hold the truth down. We've already talked about that. Or they'll exchange the truth, all that happened earlier on in chapter 1. And they're not seeking God. They're self-seeking. Their focus is on themselves. And because it's on themselves, then they obey that which is contrary to God. Because they don't obey the truth, they're going to live in contrast to the truth. And they'll go to church, I might add. Yeah, some of us here are in that category. Oh, Ruth's going to crude. Yeah, but it's true. We live like we want to live out there. We treat our marriages and our people that surround us. And we do our own thing out there. And then we won't come in here as if everything was okay. It's not okay. It's not. So they seek for self and they obey unrighteousness. Well, what do they receive? Indignation. We've already talked about that. This venting of anger. Ugh! Right? This abhorrence of sin. God is angry at sin for what it's done. Which is why he warned Adam and Eve, don't do this, because if you do this, this is the result. Yeah. Where are we today? That's why. We just shared about John and the stuff that's going on with him and how God is going to, you know, or what's going on in the prayer and stuff like that. Why is this happening to John? Because he's a bad man? No. Because he's in sin? No. Because he doesn't have faith? No. It's happening to him because he lives in a fallen nature. And God weeps. He weeps when we have these sicknesses in our lives and these problems in our lives, whether mental, physical, emotional, whatever. He weeps because these are the result of the sin that he hates. And I think he just longs for that time when he can just punch it right square in the mouth and deal with it. Right? We shouldn't talk about God like that. Well, that's what I would do if I was in his position, and I realize I ain't him. He's just going to deal with it. Because it has hurt his children. They suffer because of it. His name is defamed because of it. Even amongst his own people. He's dishonored because of it. Even amongst his own people. That's why God hates it. Indignation and wrath is violent passion. This is what it means to be self-centered. And this is why we as a church have got to move from being Christian, because the idea of Christian makes us self-centered, because it gives us this idea that we're in some sort of class. It's not about that. Stop being a Christian. Become Christ-like. Enough of the Christianity. Follow Christ. Be Christ. Act like Christ. Talk like Christ. Do what Christ did. Say what Christ said. In your marriage, in your home, in your family, at your work, at your school, in the restaurant, where some of us spend so much time. Be Christ-like, because He is the hope. How do we keep people from being in that right-hand category? The gospel of Jesus Christ. In the case of Mozambique, we have to take it because they don't have it. In the case of you and I here, we already have it, and so do the people that surround us. That's why we have to live the gospel, so that this doesn't happen. And that's why we plead with one another in the church. Brother, sister, your life is not lining up with truth. There is a problem. And your excuses are not going to change that. You must change. Or the consequences are going to be devastating. Look at all the train wrecked marriages that we all know about. And tell me that's not correct. It is. So there's the challenge. So what we need to do is we need to open our hearts to God, and we need to ask God to cause us and draw us to be those people that patiently and continually seek His glory. That's what we need to do. I don't normally do this, but where's Kenny? They got a song ready? Oh, okay. When these guys come up and pray, we do this oftentimes for the communion service, but let's take a few minutes. You take your prayer. I'm going to ask the elders, to come up while they pray this. I hope this has beat you severely around the head and shoulders, because if it hasn't, you weren't listening. Okay? And if God is stirring your heart, then we're going to be up here and we're going to pray with you while these guys sing. And you need to just say, you know what, enough, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Now, I'm not big on asking people to come forward, because I've seen that be a mockery, literally, in the past. So I'm going to ask you to just search your heart, and if you need prayer, and if this has challenged you as a Christian, to say, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to be what God wants me to be. I don't want to be like this. Then you need to come forward. If you're here and you're not even sure about what we're talking about because you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, then you come forward and we'll pray with you for that as well. Now, typically, now you guys know the whole thing, and I'm not a biggie on these things. Typically, it's every head bowed and every eye closed. No. You stand for Christ. You stand for Christ. You don't do it secretly. I'm going to raise my hand. I don't want anybody to see. No. If God has touched your heart and has spoken to your heart, then you get the crud out of your seat, you come up here and you pray. It's as simple as that. If He hasn't, stay where you are. It's okay. Okay? So as they play, that's kind of an odd invitation, I understand. But these passages just shook me to the core as I studied it. I hope it has shaken you. Amen? So I'm going to call you guys, come up. Elders and deacons, you guys come on up. Let's get the deacons up here too, because I'm going to play. Yeah. And if you need prayer, if you want to give your life to the Lord, or you want to get your life straightened out for the Lord, then you need to come up here and pray with these guys as we sing this song. Amen?
your favor, Lord, is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, makes us stand in silence. Your love, your love is better than life. Skies of mercy, rain down, cleansing flood, healing waters, rise around us. Hear our cries, Lord, let them rise, and it's your kindness, Lord. Leads us to repentance. It's your favor, Lord, is our desire. And it's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love, your love, your kindness. And it's your kindness, Lord, to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. And it's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love, your love is better than life. It's better than life. And it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. And it's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love, your kindness, Lord. And it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. It's your favor, Lord, is our desire. Make that our one desire, your favor. It's your beauty, Lord, makes us stand in silence. Your love is better than life. It's better than life. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for grace. And it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. And it's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love, your love is better than life.
We thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for drawing us to repentance. Thank you for showing that the favor of God is worth more than anything in this life. Let us live for glory. Let us live for honor, life immortal. Let us, by patient continuance, seek these things, Lord. Turn us away from self-seeking, self-seeking. justifying. Let us just follow your face in repentance. As you are, hear the Spirit call. Come, just as you are. Come and see. Come, receive. Come and give. Just as I am, I hear your Spirit call. Lord, I come just as I am. I can see, I can see, I can see, I believe that I will live. Father, these things we pray in faith as your Spirit has moved us to. And Lord, we're just so thankful that you struggle with us. You are patient with us, Lord, that you have not turned your back, as your word says, that your spirit still strives with man, and it'll strive with us until that final day. And that's why your word says that today is the day of your salvation. Today. Let today be the day where salvation, faith, hope, all these things mingle as one. And this church here, Calvary Mesquite, Lord, would move from today into each and every day, walking in the work that you have completed for us. And so, Lord, I just thank you for the special time that we have in your presence here this morning. Thank you for an amazing outpouring of truth in your word. Thank you for that radical warning, and I pray that we would all heed it, and that we would, I just say it again and again, we would commit ourselves to the things we need to be committed to. Help us, Father, and go before us today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.